إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. So for a few weeks now then we've been studying Sahih al-Bukhari, the particular chapter from it of Kitab al-Tawheed. And we've been examining, after having initially done the introduction, talking about al-Imam al-Bukhari, talking about his book, the Sahih, talking about the background to it. We've now mentioned the opening couple of ahadith, two or three narrations from the beginning of Kitab al-Tawheed. We've mentioned something about the narrators that we've come across so far. And we've spoken about the connection between these ahadith to the topic and the subject matter of Tawheed. So continuing upon that then, the last narration that we came across was the narration about what? The narration about Surah Al-Ikhlas, about it being equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. And what did Al-Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala say? Why is it, or what is one understanding of Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, being equivalent to a third of the Qur'an? How? The explanation that the Shaykh gave last time, he said what? It encompasses a whole third of the meanings of the Qur'an. Because the meanings of the Qur'an, you could categorize them into three categories. One of those being the about the ahkam, one of them about the knowledge of Allah, and one of them about knowledge of the creation. So the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His names, His attributes, and in fact the knowledge that encompasses all of the aspects of Tawheed. Al-Rububiyya, Al-Uluhiyya, Al-Asma'u wa Sifat. All of them are found in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Al-Rububiyya, Al-Uluhiyya, and Al-Asma'u wa Sifat. And that is why the scholars, they say, one of the easiest ways to remember this issue about the categorizations of Tawheed, when you explain to somebody, Iman in Allah encompasses Iman regarding the Rububiyya of Allah, regarding the Uluhiyya, and regarding Al-Asma'u wa Sifat. And then they say to you, but what is the proof for these three categories? Where have you seen these categories? How have they come about? Then one of the easiest examples to remember as proofs for these three categories of Tawheed is to remember that in the Mus'haf, the first chapter and the last chapter all include every category of Tawheed. The first chapter meaning Al-Fatiha, and the last one An-Nas. So, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of all of everything in creation, that indicates the Rububiyya of Allah. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, names and attributes of Allah. And then you could say later, Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een, you alone we worship and you alone we seek aid and assistance from. This is Al-Uluhiyya. The same when you go to the last chapter of the Qur'an. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, the Rabb of all of the people, the Rabb who sustains them, provides for them, etc. That is the Rububiyya. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, then مَلِكِ النَّاسِ. You could say Malik from the names and attributes of Allah. Then إله الناس, indicating الألوهية, إله, the one to be worshipped by everyone. So the easiest way to remember evidences for the three categories of Tawheed, the first part of the Quran, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Al-Fatiha, and the last part of the Mus'haf, يعني, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. They are the easiest ways to remember all three categories of Tawheed and their evidences. Here also, in Al-Ikhlas, another easy example, in this surah, it again talks about all of the categories of Tawheed in reality. So that was the topic that we were on. Today then we move on to the hadith that follows, which is still on the topic of Surah Al-Ikhlas. So who's going to read now that everybody has the texts? Who wants to volunteer to recite? In that case, Ahmed, read. They say, when you recite the chains of narration like this, for حدثنا, you should put at the beginning of it, قال. They say, you should say, قال حدثنا أحمد بن صالح, قال حدثنا ابن وهب, قال حدثنا عمر, عن ابن, and then you carry on. So, again.
قال حدثنا أحمد بن صالح, قال
حدثنا ابن من?
ابن صالح.
ابن صالح.
الرجال محمد ابن عبد الرحمن حدثه عن أمه عمرة بنت عبد الرحمن وكانت في حجر عائشة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن عائشة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث رجلا على سرية وكان يقرأ لأصحابه في صلاته فيختم قل هو الله أحد فلما رجعوا ذكروا ذلك للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال سألوه لأي شيء يصنع ذلك فسألوه فقال لأنها صفة الرحمن وأنا أحب أن أقرأ بها فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبروه أن الله يحبه
هذا loud voice
قال حدثنا أحمد بن صالح قال حدثنا ابن وهب قال حدثنا عمرو عن ابن أبي هلال أن أبا الرجال محمد بن عبد الرحمن حدثه عن أمه عمرة بنت عبد الرحمن وكانت في حجر عائشة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن عائشة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث رجلا على السرية وكان يقرأ لأصحابه في صلاته فيختم بقل هو الله أحد فلما رجعوا ذكروا ذلك للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال سألوه لأي شيء يصنع ذلك فسألوه فقال لأنها صفة الرحمن وأنا أحب أن أقرأ بها فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبروه أن الله يحبه
So here then in this chain of narration initially and in this particular chain of narration there are some of the great scholars that you will have heard of their names or if you have not then it is good to become acquainted with them names that you will often come across from the famous scholars of the past So the first one, Imam al-Bukhari says, حَدَّثَنَا أَحْمَدْ إِبْنُ صَالِحٍ And he is Abu Ja'far ibn al-Tabari al-Misri. Abu Ja'far ibn al-Tabari al-Misri. And he is ثِقَةٌ حَافِظ. He was at a great level. ثِقَةٌ حَافِظ. As al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said about him. So this particular Imam, this particular scholar, Ahmad ibn Salih. You will hear his name often. Ahmad ibn Salih, the Egyptian. Abu Ja'far ibn al-Tabari, one of the great narrators, one of the great scholars of that time. He narrates from Ibn Wahab. Ibn Wahab also. Ibn Wahab, you will come across him and you will hear about him often. Abdullah ibn Wahab ibn Muslim al-Qurashi. مولاهم أبو محمد المصري ثقة حافظ also so this narrator too one of the famous scholars of that time Ibn Wahab Abdullah Ibn Wahab ابن مسلم القرشي مولاهم أبو محمد المصري ثقة حافظ, also at the top level, at the high level, from the great scholars of that time, Abdullah ibn Wahab. Then you have after that حدثنا عمر. So this is one of those occasions now. Look at the chain of narration. All it says, حدثنا عمر. عمر narrated to us. Who is عمر? Which عمر? Who is being talked about in this chain of narration? This is where the muhaddithin, the sciences of hadith, they investigated, they checked, they verified in order to ascertain whether this particular chain of narration is authentic or not. So عمر is عمر ibn al-Harith. عمر ibn al-Harith al-Ansari مولاهم al-Misri. He is also ثقة حافظ. All of these narrators at the high level. ثقة حافظ. عمر ibn al-Harith al-Ansari مولاهم al-Misri. ثقة حافظ. Then after that you have عن ابن أبي هلال. ابن أبي هلال, his name was سعيد. سعيد ابن أبي هلال الليثي مولاهم أبو العلاء المصري. سعيد, his name was سعيد. سعيد ابن أبي هلال. So in the chain of narration all it says is Amr says that this hadith is narrated from the son of Abu Hilal. That's all it says in the chain of narration. From the son of Abu Hilal. Who was this son of Abu Hilal? In fact, who was Abu Hilal? That's a kunya. So now you have the son of Abu Hilal in the chain of narration. So again, the scholars, they investigated and they realized this is Amr, this is Sa'id. سعيد ابن أبي هلال الليثي مولاهم أبو العلاء المصري وقيل مدني الأصل. It is said that he was originally from Medina, but then he was resident of Egypt, and he is صدوق. صدوق. Then it says أن أبا الرجال محمد ابن عبد الرحمن. أبو الرجال محمد ابن عبد الرحمن الأنصاري ثقة. This narrator also ثقة. أبو الرجال محمد ابن عبد الرحمن الأنصاري ثقة. He narrates from his mother. This particular narrator حدثه عن أمه. Narrated from his mother عمره بنت عبد الرحمن الأنصارية المدنية, and she is also ثقة. Sometimes the scholars, when they have these chains of narration, they say to you that this particular chain of narration has a speciality in it. To a degree you could say that about this one, because the opening section of it, all of them are Egyptians. Sometimes they say to you, this chain of narration is Egyptian. Or this chain of narration is Shami. Or they won't say Shami, they'll say like, it is from the Kufiyin, or it is from the Basriyin. This chain of narration is all of them Madaniyin. They're all from Medina, they're all from Kufa, they're all from Basra, they're all from Misr. So it's possible you could say the beginning of it, that is a particular point about this chain of narration, that they are all Egyptians to begin with. Ahmad ibn Salih, Abdullah ibn Wahab, Amr ibn al-Harith, and even Ibn Abi Hilal, all of them, as indicated, are Egyptian. So sometimes they say to you, this chain of narration, as just a point of benefit, it is an Egyptian chain of narration. So the opening part would apply to that here. Then she narrates, this mother of the previous narrator, Amrah, she narrates from Aisha radiallahu anha. And it is mentioned that this particular narrator, this female, Amrah bint Abd al-Rahman al-Ansariya, she used to narrate a lot from Aisha radiallahu anha. Aktharat an Aisha radiallahu anha. This Amrah bint Abd al-Rahman. As for Aisha radiallahu anha, Then it goes without saying, Aisha radiallahu anha, the famous female companion, the daughter of, who was the father of Aisha radiallahu anha? Who was the first Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad? Abu Bakr. After the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first Khalifa was Abu Bakr. His daughter was Aisha radiallahu anha. And it is mentioned that she was afqahu nisa mutlaqan. She was the most knowledgeable, basically, of all of the women. It is mentioned in her biography that even the male companions used to direct questions to her for answers. Such was her level of knowledge and understanding of the religion, that even some of the men companions would forward questions to her. So she was recognized for her knowledge, and she died upon the correct opinion in the year 57 Hijri. In the year 57 Hijri. That is what is mentioned regarding her death, Aisha radiallahu anha. So what does she narrate here? أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَعَثَ رَجُلًا عَلَى سَرِيَّةٍ. That on one occasion, this is the actual hadith now, on one occasion the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent out a battalion, like a mini army, a small section of an army to go on a particular excursion, on a particular mission, sent out a battalion. And so there was this one man within that battalion who was their imam, leading them in prayers. So this group of them were sent out by the Prophet ﷺ, and that was common, that the Prophet ﷺ would send out a small battalion, a small mini army, to go and do some excursion here, some excursion there. So on this particular occasion, the Prophet ﷺ sent out one of these small armies to go do something. And one of them, a particular man amongst them, he was the one leading the rest of that mini army, that battalion. وَكَانَ يَقْرَأُ لِأَصْحَابِهِ فِي صَلَاتِهِ فَيَخْتِمُ بِقُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. When this man used to lead them in prayer after the Fatiha and after some other surah, he would always read at the end, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, the full surah. Then he would go into ruku'. So no matter what he recited after Fatiha, then some other part of the Qur'an, then he wouldn't just stop and go into ruku'. When he stopped, the other part of the Qur'an, what he was reading, the other surah, etc., when he finished it, he would always then add on, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ, all of it, then Allahu Akbar into ruku'. So at the end of every piece of recitation, he would add on, no matter what he recited first, he would add on, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, then go into ruku'. He would do that all the time. فَلَمَّا رَجَعُوا, so when this battalion came back, when this army came back to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, ذَكَرُوا ذَلِكَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم, they told the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم what he was doing. They told him that every prayer, every time he leads the prayer at the end, he always reads what? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Every raka'ah, at the end of the reading, he always reads, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. So they came and told the Prophet ﷺ, because it's something strange. Imagine when you come to the mosque, every time the imam reads at every raka'ah, at the end, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. If you heard that every single prayer, you might think, what's going on? Why is he reciting it every single time? So they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him what he was doing, reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ every time. فَقَالَ, so the Prophet ﷺ said to them, سَلُوهُ لِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ يَصْنَعُ ذَلِكَ. Go and ask him, why was he doing that? Go and ask him, why was he doing that? For what purpose? What was his purpose behind that? What was his reasoning behind that? فَسَأَلُوهُ, so they asked him, They went and they asked him, how come you read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ every time? So he said, قَالْ لِأَنَّهَا صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ, because it is the attribute of Allah. Meaning, Surah Al-Ikhlas, all of it is talking about the Tawheed of Allah. All of it is talking about the Tawheed of Allah. وَأَنَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَقْرَأَ بِهَا, and so I love to read it, because it is all about Allah, talking about the Tawheed of Allah. So I love to read those ayat all the time. I love to read that surah all the time. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, so then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he was informed of that reasoning, he said, أَخْبِرُوهُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ, go and tell him, tell him in that case, that indeed Allah loves him. And this is what the Salaf, they used to say, لَيْسَ الشَّأْنِ أَن تُحِبَّ اللَّهِ, or أَن تُحِبَّ, the issue isn't really about whether you claim to love Allah and the Messenger. The issue really isn't about whether you claim to love Allah and the Messenger. Even the worst innovator will say, Allah and His Messenger, we love Him. True or false? Absolutely. So they used to say, it's not about you saying whether you love Allah and the Messenger, but really the sha'an, what the point really is, whether Allah and His Messenger love you. That's the real point behind it. Whether Allah and His Messenger love you, and it's not about whether you love Allah and the Messenger or you claim that. Everybody out there now, you go to the worst of the mubtadi'ah, the worst of the innovators upon all types of innovation, and they will say, we love Allah and the Messenger. Now the time of year has come, as they claim, is the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They claim it's the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so they celebrate, and they have all types of celebrations, and they will go out. As an example of some of the celebrations they do, our town, as small as it may be, has surpassed Manchester and these other places. In our town, when it is the birthday, as they claim, even though there are at least 6 opinions as to when the Prophet ﷺ was born in the books of history, at least 6 opinions. One opinion even saying the Prophet was born in Ramadan. 6 opinions. It is not established the exact date, but nevertheless, they have established for themselves an exact date. So now they celebrate. In our town, for example, they hire out a double-decker bus, the 2 floors bus, big bus, and they drive it around. I don't know if it's open top. Is it open top? They have a double-decker bus. Maybe open top, I don't know. But double-decker bus, big bus. And they'll drive it around the city and put on the side, we love Muhammad. Big poster, we love Muhammad, things like this. And they drive the bus around. They do that. Another example, and this is a picture that I saw somebody sent me. They had a Range Rover, the big car. A big Range Rover car, like, you know, the X5, the big Range Rover, that size. And they had made, you know, paper mache. When you get the metal strips, and then you get the glue on the newspaper and you stick it on, and then you can paint it, and you make some small volcano or something. They got the paper mache type of technique, and they made a replica of a Kaaba. A replica of a Kaaba. Like a model, a Kaaba model, a big one, bigger than you. Big model of the Kaaba, 4 foot, 6 foot, I don't know how big. This big, huge box. And they put it on top of the Range Rover, and they're driving around now with this Kaaba on top of the car. We love Muhammad. All this happens. But that doesn't finish. What I heard last year, and what I saw with the pictures that were sent around, they hired out a plane, aeroplane. This is not a joke. They hired out an aeroplane. Small aeroplane, where you only have maybe 6 people inside. Small aeroplane. And they got a big banner, a big poster, a big banner. It says, we love heart Muhammad. And they were flying this airplane with this banner flying behind it. We love heart Muhammad. We love Muhammad. And this is flying in the sky. This is from their celebration and their so-called religion. In another picture we saw, they made, and inshallah ta'ala, I'll post the pictures, you'll see them. In another picture, they made a cake. Birthday. They made a cake. This cake, if you see the size of it, not joking again, bigger than you. The cake was bigger than you. Two of you put together, all three of you stand next to each other, the cake is bigger than you. Bigger than this table, a huge cake. Huge cake. 4 foot, 5 foot, size of a man, this big. Maybe 1,000 people come eat from it, it'll be enough. Huge cake, green, obviously green and white. We love Muhammad and all these things. This is what they do from deviation. And yet they claim at the end of all of that, we love Allah and Muhammad. We love Allah and His Messenger. Is their love true? It is not true. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. If you truly love Allah, then follow me. Not if you truly love Allah, then go and make up events and make up celebrations and do birthdays. Once a long time ago, Miladi always brings up all these stories. Once a long time ago, on the radio, a man came on, a Muslim man. And he said, it was at the time of this birthday of theirs, came onto some radio station and he said, of course we Muslims, we need to celebrate the birthday. The radio host said, why? Why is that? He said, we have to celebrate the birthday. He said, look at the Nasara, the Christians. They celebrate the birthday of Isa alayhi salam. Who is better? Muhammad or Isa? So we have to celebrate the birthday of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Christians cannot be better than us. They celebrate the birthday of Isa and we do not do nothing for Muhammad. We have to celebrate the birthday of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is higher than Isa alayhi salam. MashaAllah. So these are the types of reasonings. Yet the point being in all of that was, they will all claim we love Allah and the Messenger. But the true sign of love is following the Quran and the Sunnah. It is not innovating events from your own minds, from your own intellects. It is not making up worship which Allah has not sent down in revelation for you. True love, there is only one criteria. That's why this ayah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. If you truly love Allah, then follow me. That ayah is known as the ayah of al-imtihan. It is the exam, it is the test. You claim that you love Allah and the Messenger, this is your test. Are you following the Quran and the Sunnah or not then? If you are, then you are truthful in your claim that you love Allah and His Messenger. If you are not, you are innovating, you are making up all types of things, celebrations, marches in the streets, airplanes in the sky, doing all of this and then you claim that we love Allah and the Messenger. Where did Allah and His Messenger tell you to do these things? So your sign of love here, your claim for love is false. You are innovating all types of things and claiming love. In fact, as Al-Imam Malik said, a person who innovates into the religion has actually accused the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He has accused him. Ittiham. What ittiham? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left this religion deficient. If you have to innovate something new into the religion, then by default you are claiming that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left gaps that you need to fill. If there were no gaps left to fill, then there would be no possibility for you to make any innovation. The only way you can claim that, yes, we can do these birthdays and these things and those things, even though the Prophet never did them, and even though the companions never did them, and even though the Salaf never did them, and even though it never occurred for approximately 400 years after, we can do it all because it is love for Allah and the Messenger. We say that is a claim from you, therefore, that the religion was deficient and you had to fill that gap, that deficiency with this innovation. And how can that be? When Allah said in the Quran, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, today on this day, I have completed my religion upon you. The religion is complete. Everything we need to know to bring us closer to Allah, to take us to paradise, all of that has been revealed to us. Everything we need to know to stay away from the fire, to protect ourselves from the punishment, we have been told. In the narration, does it not say, does the Sahabi not say, that the Prophet ﷺ did not die except that he left us knowledge of the affairs, of all of the affairs, until not even a bird flaps its two wings except that we've been given knowledge. When they said to Hudhayfa, when they said to him, the Jews, your Prophet, he taught you everything, even how to go to the toilet. He replied and said, of course, yes. The Prophet ﷺ even told us how we should go to the toilet and what to do. How to wash yourself afterwards properly, everything. We've been taught even that. How to eat. Everything. You know, you look into the books of the Sunan. Sunan Tirmidhi, Nisa'i, these books in Bukhari, Muslim too. You go to the chapter, Kitab al-At'ima. Go to the chapter of foods. A hadith telling you how you should sit when you eat. The type of posture you should sit in when you eat. And the type of posture you should not sit in when you eat. How you should eat, where from the plate you should pick up the food. What combinations and how you, all types of things. Details given in the sunnah of all of your affairs. The garments, the clothes, the textiles you put on your backs. Details, Kitab al-Libas, the chapter of clothing. Chapter called the chapter of clothing. Do not think it is only Kitab al-Tawheed. Chapter of clothing tells you the types of clothes men can wear, the types of clothes women can wear, the types of clothes you're not allowed to wear, the colors that men are not allowed to wear, like it talks about the pure red, etc. Then it talks about the discussion that the Prophet ﷺ used to have a red garment, but it had lines in it, black lines in it. And Ibn Qayyim then discusses it, clothes. What clothes you can wear, what you cannot wear. When you go to sleep, in the sunnah, a hadith, telling you how to go to sleep, what to read before you go to sleep, how to lie down when you go to sleep, where your bed should be facing when you go to sleep. Everything. Everything in the religion has been revealed. There is no gaps, there is no deficiencies. So how can a man come along now and claim that we can do innovation, that there is bid'ah hasana, mashallah, there is good innovation. And the Prophet ﷺ used to say on the khutbah every Friday, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." Every innovation is misguidance. And in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hada ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad." In the other riwayah, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever ahdatha, whoever makes up anything into our religion, then it will be rad. Meaning مَرْدُودٌ عَلَى صَاحِبِهِ, thrown back onto him, it will not be accepted from him. Somebody may say, but I never made up the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. I never invented this innovation, if it's an innovation as you claim. I'm just doing it like centuries everybody's been doing it. Then the other narration says, it doesn't have to be you who made up the innovation. مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا, whoever does an action which is not from our religion, then it will be rejected. So all innovation is rejected. All of it is rejected. And it will not be accepted, no matter how much you claim that I'm doing it for my love of Allah. I'm doing it with sincerity. Because as we've discussed many an occasion before, sincerity alone is not enough for your actions to be accepted. Ikhlas, sincerity alone is not enough for your actions to be accepted. It requires a second pillar with it, which is al-mutaba'a, following the sunnah. So when the narration states, the sahaba they mention, kam min muridin lil khair lam yusibhu, how many people out there desiring good never actually get to it. All these people, they claim to you with desiring good. We're showing our love for Allah and the Messenger. That's goodness, isn't it? Tell them, just because your intention is goodness, doesn't mean you will actually achieve goodness. It doesn't. Because unless you're following the sunnah upon trying to achieve that goodness, you will not achieve it otherwise. An easy example is, if somebody walked into the mosque now for Isha, after the Isha prayer, he says, the teacher always comes late anyway, so I might as well, after the Isha prayer finishes, when the Imam gives the salam, I'll get up and do an extra 4 raka'at. Make my Isha prayer 8 raka'at tonight. Teacher comes late anyway, I got time, huh? So he says, I'll get up, I'll do an extra 4 raka'at, make my Isha 8 raka'at today. Get even more reward. Normally you only pray 4 raka'at. He says, I'll do 8 raka'at. My love for Allah, get more reward. Obviously you're going to say to him, your prayer will be invalid. Doesn't matter how much you say you're doing it for your love for Allah, your action is not an action from the revelation, from the sunnah. That's easy to understand. Easy to understand for everybody. Somebody says to you, I'm going to pray 8 raka'at or 6 raka'at for Isha. Doesn't matter how much, blue in the face, he tells you, I love Allah, so I'm going to do it. You say, irrelevant, regardless, your action will not be accepted if you do that. Doesn't matter how much you tell me you love Allah. Same applies for the birthday. This celebration of the birthday of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, doesn't matter how much an individual says, but it's just my love of Allah, my love of the Messenger, I want to show it. You say to them, the Sahaba loved the Messenger more than you do. They did not show it in this way. The Sahaba loved the Messenger more than you do. They were at the greatest level in their iman and in their knowledge and in their love. They sacrificed their wealth, their lives, families, homes, everything for the Prophet ﷺ, for the religion. They loved him more than you, and they never did this. So do not claim to me that it's your love of Allah and the love of the Messenger. Are you claiming that you have more love for Allah and the Messenger than the Sahaba did? Because that is what you must be claiming by default. If you say that this is an act to show our love for Allah and the Messenger, then you must be claiming that you have greater love for Allah and the Messenger than the Sahaba did. Because they never did this act. Could they not think of it? Are you claiming, on the other hand, you are cleverer than the Sahaba? They couldn't think of this celebration of the birthday to show their love for Allah and the Messenger, but you people have thought of it? It is all falsehood. When they talk about numbers, they say, but look in the Muslim world. Everywhere they are doing the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. Millions of Muslims. You masakin, 200 of you in Salafi Center, you say it's not allowed? Say, what are you talking about? 200 of you here saying it's not allowed? We have 2 million in the UK doing it. And we have another 10 million, 20 million, 100 million across the world doing it. Who are you 200 in this center? Then you tell them, the numbers has never been a proof upon the legitimacy, upon the correctness of the religion. Numbers is never a proof. Just because you have more numbers doesn't mean you're right and the one with the less numbers is wrong. That is never a proof. It could be something which occurs. There may be in a certain place, a certain time, where Ahlul Sunnah are the greatest number anyway. That's just a secondary thing. Primarily, it is not a proof. And the evidence is that narration of the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ وَلَيْسَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا الرَّهْطُ, and then the other one, لَيْسَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا الرَّجُلُ وَالرَّجُلَانِ, and then لَيْسَ مَعَهُ أَحَدٌ. That previously the prophets and messengers who used to come, because Allah sent lots of prophets and messengers, they used to come and they used to tell their people to worship Allah. Did everybody used to agree with them and follow them? No. Sometimes there were some prophets who had a lot of people who agreed with them and followed them, like Musa alayhi salam, like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But sometimes there were some prophets and messengers, even though they tried hard, hardly anybody followed them. Some prophets died after giving so much da'wah, and only 5 or 6 people followed them, that's it. Others, only 1 or 2 people, that's it. And others, maybe zero people followed them. Does that mean the Prophet was wrong and all the other people were right? No, the Prophet was still right. Because he was upon the revelation. He was upon the guidance. Regardless of if all of his people opposed him. So the fact that millions are doing it across the world does not make it a proof. And an example to highlight that. An example to highlight how millions across the world doesn't make it a proof is the evidence or the physical, factual nature of shrines and tombs. Every Muslim country in the world except Saudi Arabia. Every other Muslim country, they have tombs and shrines. The adrihan, these things. They go. They do dua there. They do istighatha, isti'an, everything there. They make dua, they make sujood. All types of things at the graves and the shrines of these righteous people. Here in the UK, they do it to the Sufis. They bury their dead in the mosques. In Birmingham, the big Sufi, they buried him in the mosque. Big shrine. These shrines, do they not exist in every Muslim country in the world? Every Muslim country in the world, except Saudi. Knock them down. Everywhere else you will find them. Does that mean shrine worship is the truth? Does it mean we go and prostrate to them and do this and do that? Wrong, even if every Muslim country in the world is doing it. Even if it is not a proof. How can it be a proof when we know that it is shirk? When you ask people about the aqidah, you say, Ain Allah. All of so many people, they say to you the answer, Fi kulli makan. They say, Allah is everywhere. This is the aqidah of so many Muslims. Does that mean all of them are right? And you masakin 200 are wrong? No. They are all wrong. Even if it is million, 10 million. Because that is the wrong aqidah. Allah said in the Quran, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. So the aqidah, the evidences, the religion, it is upon what you find as evidence. And that is what distinguishes Salafiyyah from any other pathway that you see from the people. That point there of returning precisely to what the evidences tell you. Quran, Sunnah, understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. That is what distinguishes Salafiyyah from everybody else. Everybody else, interpretations. I love Allah and His Messenger. I'm doing it just because of that. There's no problem, therefore. Making up all types of rationale and logic and doing whatever. Salafiyyah, it does not have any of that. It has, show me the evidence from the Quran. Show me the evidence from the Sunnah. Show me the evidence from the statements of the Sahaba, the Salaf. And we will follow. Otherwise, you're going to tell me, but everybody in the world does it, regardless of if everybody in the world does it. Regardless of if you have a million doing it. If you cannot show me a hadith, you cannot show me an ayah, you cannot show me the Salaf, that they had this belief of yours, then it is not a belief that we will follow. That is what distinguishes Salafiyyah from everybody else. And that is why really, the most enemies, they come upon Salafiyyah. You don't get the majority of enemies and people attacking the Tablighi. Tablighi comes, nice smile, both hands, everything, cups of tea, accommodating. The Ikhwani. Ikhwani, what's the problem? Have whatever aqidah you want. You want to believe Abu Bakr and Umar are kuffar? Ikhwani says, La bas. Assalamu alaikum. Akhi. No problem. They're not going to give any problems. You can believe Abu Bakr is a kafir, but as long as you vote with him. So where does the enmity come from the people? Upon Salafiyyah, upon the Salafis. Because when they come and they say, we believe Abu Bakr is a kafir, then we show them where the door is. And some of the brothers in the past may have done more than that. But that is how it is. Salafiyyah does not compromise in this way. What is in Quran, what is in Sunnah, what is said by the Salaf, that is our religion. Isn't that what we were taught? Isn't that what the Prophet ﷺ said to us? عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Bite onto it, the Sunnah, with your molar teeth. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say, bite onto the Sunnah with your molar teeth? Because when you bite onto something with your front teeth, imagine you had a piece of string and you're biting onto it with your front teeth. Will I be able to pull it out easy? Very easy. But if you put the string into your mouth, bite it with the back teeth really hard, now if I pull it, it's going to be hard to get out. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, bite onto the sunnah, not just with your front teeth, with your molar teeth with strength. Don't let go of that sunnah. Don't let go of that revelation which has come. Because that is the guidance and that is what will show you the path to paradise, the path to the pleasure of Allah. That is what Salafiyya is. That is what your religion is. That is what you have been commanded to do. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet gives you, do it, take it. Whatever he prohibits you from, then abstain from it. So all of these celebrations of the birthday and all these other innovations that they make, then there is no space for them in the religion of Allah. They are not from the religion of Allah. They are innovations that they have invented upon no proof and no evidence. And so no matter what they claim of their love or other reasonings, it is not accepted. Because the only things accepted in religion are what have been revealed in the Quran, the speech of Allah, what have been revealed in the Sunnah, revelation from Allah, and what has come from the statements and the explanations of the Salaf of this Ummah. Those who were with the Prophet ﷺ, learned from him, studied from him directly. That is a key point for all of us to remember. That is what Salafiyya is. That is what it is based upon. That is what Allah has commanded you to be upon. Not to be upon wishy-washy here and there, everything's okay. Like the Ikhwani, like the Tablighi, do whatever you want, evidence, no evidence. Hadith made up, fabricated from somewhere. Weird narrations you've never heard of. You notice these people, whenever you ask for evidence, rarely do they ever say to you a hadith from Bukhari or Muslim. Or even An-Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud. They'll bring you some book you've never heard of in your life. They say, this hadith is in such and such a book. Some book you've never heard of, some complicated book, which has perhaps weak narrations and things in it. So be aware of these affairs and understand what Salafiyya is. Understand what your religion is and what you've been commanded to do. So here then, returning to the point, the Prophet ﷺ then, when he asked why he does it, they went and asked him. He said, it is because this surah, it is Sifatul Rahman. It is the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَوْلُهُ لِأَنَّهَا صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ هَذَا هُوَ الشَّاهِدِ لِأَنَّهَا أي قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ صِفَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ أَنَّهَا كَلَامُ اللَّهِ فَهِيَ صِفَتُهُ لِأَنَّ هَذَا الْوَصْفُ لَا يَخْتَصُّ بِقُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ بَلْ هُوَ شَامِلٌ لِلْقُرْآنِ كُلِّهِ وَلَكِنْ مُرَادُهُ أَنَّهَا تَشْتَمِلُ عَلَى صِفَةِ الرَّحْمَانِ فَإِنَّ جَمِيعَ صِفَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ تَتَضَمَّنُهَا هَذِهِ السُّورَةِ وَتَشْتَمِلُ عَلَيْهَا. So this surah, it incorporates, as we said before, all of the aspects of the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, incorporates the Rububiyyah, incorporates the Uluhiyyah, incorporates the names and attributes of Allah. So the man said, I love this surah for that. And therefore he used to recite it. And so then the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah loves this man. And that is what they used to desire. In the narration of Ali ibn Abi Talib, when the Prophet ﷺ said to them, غَدًا لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةِ, I'm going to give the flag of the army. Another battalion was going to go out in jihad. The Prophet ﷺ said, I'm going to give the flag, the flag bearer, the leader of the army. Gonna give the flag to somebody tomorrow. Gonna give the flag to somebody tomorrow. يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. A man who loves Allah and the Messenger, and crucially, more importantly, a man who Allah and His Messenger love. So then the Sahaba that night, because the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tomorrow I'm gonna give it. That night they all went back, it says in the narration, they all went back discussing, who is going to be that man? Who is going to be given the flag of the army tomorrow to lead? Umar ibn al-Khattab, he says, I never ever in my life did I ever want leadership of anything. I never wanted authority, leadership to be in charge, ever. But that night, he says, that night, I wanted to be the one given the flag to. Why? Because the Prophet, not because of authority or leadership, but because the Prophet ﷺ had said, the person who I give the flag to tomorrow, the Prophet was witnessing and testifying that he is a man who Allah loves and the Messenger loves. They all wanted to be the one who Allah loves and the Messenger loves. Umar said, I never wanted leadership authority ever. That night though, I wanted the flag too. Purely for that reason. To be the one who the Prophet is testifying Allah loves you. This is how the Sahaba were. They desired the love of Allah and the Messenger. Upon obedience in worship, upon following the Quran and the Sunnah, the examples, the guidances, not making things up. So then, in this narration now, this man, he explains his reason. Al-Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, he goes on to mention in the explanation some of the details regarding the names and attributes of Allah. But the key point to note here, the key point to note here, again, is the connection between this and the chapter we're studying. The chapter we're studying is the importance of Tawheed. This narration in Bukhari tells us there was a man who used to love reciting Qul Huwallahu Ahad at the end of every recitation in the prayer. Why? Because of the meanings of Tawheed in it. When the Prophet was told, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, in that case, Allah loves him. Allah loves him for what he is upon and what he is doing and why he is doing it. For his love of Tawheed and implementation of Tawheed. Allah loves a person who is upon that way. Who are the ones that Allah loves? The people of Tawheed. When you talk about Shafa'ah, Shafa'ah, there is Shafa'ah Muthbata. The Shafa'ah which is correct and proven. Who is that going to be for? The person whom Allah, man radiya qawlahu wa fi'lahu, the one whom Allah is pleased with his actions and statements. And who is that? The one who is upon Tawheed. The people of Tawheed are the ones whom Allah loves. The people of Tawheed are the ones who will gain the salvation on the Day of Judgment. It is such a crucial point to understand that in all of your affairs of religion, the key, the foundation in all of this religion of Islam, you call yourself a Muslim, is this issue of Tawheed. Do not be led astray by the people that tell you Tawheed is a 5-minute job. Do you prostrate to idols? You don't? Done. Now let's talk about other things then. They have not understood a thing. They have probably never heard of these hadith, these 4 hadith, 5 hadith in their lives. So know the importance of studying this Tawheed. And this narration again highlights that, highlights the importance of Tawheed, talks about Suratul Ikhlas, how that companion loved to recite it, and how the Prophet ﷺ said Allah loves him due to his love of Tawheed and implementation of Tawheed. We're going to round off on that point for today. Next week we're going to start the second chapter. That was the end of the first chapter. The first chapter was about calling to Tawheed. The second chapter will begin next time. The title of it is the ayah, قُلِ ادْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ ادْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. And the first hadith is, لَا يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ النَّاسِ. Allah will not have mercy upon the one who does not have mercy to the people. You do not have mercy to others, Allah will not have mercy upon you. That is the hadith that we're going to start talking about next week, inshaAllah, after the Isha prayer as normal. So we'll conclude upon that one narration for today.
Last week you mentioned that Mu'adh ibn Jabal passed away 118, and you told us to remind you this week.
Was it checked? Anybody checked the exact date? The date of the death of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. When did Mu'adh ibn Jabal die? That's the homework for this week. Verify the date when Mu'adh ibn Jabal died. Verify the date when he died. And come to us next week with a date and a source of where you got that information from. So we'll conclude upon that for now. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.